Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
This morning we have a broad topic when we think of Samuel. When we think about Samuel, we think about a dark period in Israel's history. In fact, Israel had been in a hopeless situation. It was an extremely critical time. And we see this critical time when they go into the promised land. And the Bible says that they conquered the land under the leadership of Joshua. And then Joshua died. The people continued faithful as long as Joshua and the people, the older men who had lived with him, lived. But then they began doing that which is right in their own eyes. And consequently, they became wicked. Doing what is right in our eyes is wickedness in the eyes of God. And so as a result, God would send in nations to inflict punishment upon them. He would not help them till they came to their knees. And in some areas, they'd be attacked in the land of Canaan. We're not to get the idea that they were attacked totally all over. But they'd be attacked in this area, and then God would raise up a deliverer when the people called upon him. And then another area and another area, so that you had 15 judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jared, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. And this period was a dark period in the history of Israel. The Philistines down on the coast, the Philistine plain in the maritime region down there began conquering more and more and more, so that it seems during the time of Samson that they had so much of Palestine under control. That land that Israel had fought for was now being taken away from them by the Philistines. So God used Samson to rescue the people from a lot of this taking over and this capturing by the Philistines. And he saved the nation from absolute ruin and despair, it seems. He prepared the way for Samuel and Saul as they did for David. The time of Samuel, though, which we want to center in this morning, was extremely corrupt. As Brother Turner has described it, there was a Watergate in the priesthood. Religion was at a very, very low ebb, and we're going to notice that. Samson had given some hope militarily, but ungodliness still threatened the defeat of Israel. And so God raised up another judge, Samuel, whose name means the man who had the ear of the Lord. He was raised up to deliver the nation of Israel. Not by physical means, as Samson had done, but by restoring righteousness and truth and godliness and adherence to God and His law. And so let us notice, turn with us now to the actual book of 1 Samuel. And let's notice this. And I believe the best way to do it is just notice what the Bible says about this history and these events, and then we will last draw some lessons that will benefit us every day that we live. There was a man who lived in Ramah whose name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. One of them was Hannah, the other was Peninnah. One of them was barren, Hannah. She had no children, like Sarah. But Peninnah had children. This man went up yearly to Shiloh, as did the other Jews, to worship there at Shiloh, where the tent of God was, the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant. Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli, were serving as priests there. Chapter 1, verse 3. We find that He gave a portion of his goods to Peninnah, but he gave a double portion to Hannah. But she was still heartsick, that is, Hannah was, because she hasn't had no children. And how children were a glory to the Jewish mothers and wives. And so she was sad, and Elkanah said, "Why are you sad? Why weepest thou? Why are you grieved? Because am I not better unto thee than 10 sons?" But we find that she was there at the tabernacle, called the American Standard the temple, but actually the tabernacle. Eli, the judge there and priest, saw that her mouth was moving. She was in deep thought, but she was not vocalizing what she was saying. He thought that she was drunk. "Why are you drinking? Why can't you leave that stuff alone?" She said, "I'm not drinking, but I'm grieved." Why was she grieved? Because Peninnah stirred her up and troubled her because she herself had children, but Hannah did not. She was begging the Lord, "Give me children, give me children." She said to the Lord, "If you will give me a son, then I will consecrate and dedicate his life unto thee and his work unto thee all of his life. I'll give him back to you." And then Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition." Her countenance was sad no more. Verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before Jehovah and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife sexually, and Jehovah remembered her. And it came to pass when the time was come about, 9 months or whatever time, that Hannah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of Jehovah.' And God heard her." Well, Hannah didn't go up for several years with her husband when he went to Shiloh. But then at the time that Samuel was weaned, she carried Samuel to Shiloh and dedicated him to the Lord. Verse 23, "So the woman tarried and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks, of course, made sacrifice there, an offering, and brought him into the house of Jehovah in Shiloh. The child was young, several years old." And so there he was, living there with Eli, living at the tabernacle, being reared in that situation. "The Lord hath granted me my petition." Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My heart exalteth in Jehovah," which we had time to just detail chapter 2 and see how that this kind of parallels the reaction of Mary when she realized that she was going to bear the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. The Bible still teaches that. Verse 11, "The child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest." But notice what kind of children Eli's sons were. Those 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they knew not Jehovah. Oh, it's a dark and terrible day among God's people when the priests or the preachers know not Jehovah. And what they were interested in was taking the meat that was offered. They wouldn't even let it be boiled and then reach in with a hook with 3 prongs on it to get out their portion of the meat. But they wanted it raw, and they would take the meat from the people. They'd take it by force. Verse 16 and 17, which means that they despised the offering of Jehovah. Verse 17, "But Samuel ministered before Jehovah, being a child girded with a linen ephod." Now notice, he was ministering here before Jehovah as just a boy, a child. Moreover, his mother made him a little robe, and each year she'd do that because he was growing. He needed a different robe, a larger robe, and each year when she'd come, she'd bring that new robe, and she supported him And my, how important that is to a gospel preacher to have his parents support him as my parents personally have done. Verse 21, and Jehovah visited Hannah, and she had five more children, three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before Jehovah. Notice verse 26, we find that the child Samuel grew on and increased in favor both with Jehovah and also with men. I wish we had time to paralyze that with Luke 2:52, where the Lord grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. But notice now, Eli was very old, verse 22. And all of his sons did that which was evil, and they lay with the women that came and did service to the door of the tent of meeting. Can you imagine that? Fornication going on right here at the tabernacle. And he said, why do you such things? But he didn't rebuke them severely and get rid of them in their service there. Therefore the Lord was not pleased with him. But of course, Samuel was growing on and on. Well, then we find that the day was going to come when Eli and his house would be cut off. Here, verses 29 and following in chapter 2. Chapter 3 says, and the child, we're going to come back to that a little bit later, ministered unto Jehovah before Eli, and the word of God was precious in those days. That word means scarce. There was no frequent vision. That is, the people were not living right. They were in idolatry and so forth. And so the Lord did not bless them with revelation regularly. Came to pass at that time that Eli was laid down at the place. His eyes were begun to wax dim. He could not see. Yet the lamp of the Lord had not gone out on the holy place of the tabernacle. And Samuel was laid down there, and he heard a voice, Samuel. He went to Eli, and he said, what is it? Here I am. He said, I didn't call you. Go back. Went back, Samuel. He ran to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. Went a third time. Samuel went. He said, I didn't call you. But then Eli recognized it was the Lord who was calling. You go back, and when the Lord speaks to you again, you tell him, Here I am, speak and I will obey. And so he went back. Speak for thy servant heareth. The Lord spoke to him, and he said that, and he said, I will perform against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house. Verse 12, I will judge his house forever, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. Well, he feared to tell Eli that, but Eli wanted to know, what did the Lord tell you? He was wondering what the reaction would be, but still he knew that he was to speak the word of the Lord. And so he said, I pray thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he spake unto thee, tell me what he said. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him, and it said, it is Jehovah, let him do what seemeth him good. Well, verse 19, Samuel grew, and Jehovah was with him. Notice that the Lord blessed him, and he let none of his prophecies, his words, fall to the ground. And when Samuel grew and he prophesied, the people began more and more to know him and to respect him. Well, in chapter 4, we find that there was a terrible battle, and the children of God were defeated by the Philistines. They said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Bring it out. Surely the Lord won't let us lose with the Ark of the Covenant with us. He'll surely keep the Ark from being captured and so forth. And so here Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli, carrying the Ark out there in the battle. Oh, the people rejoiced. The Ark is with us. God is with us. Well, the Philistines heard this and it scared them. They thought their time was at an end. And so they said, let's fight desperately for our lives. And they defeated God's people and captured the Ark. Well, when the Ark was captured, the word got back to Eli. And when he heard it, he being a very heavy man and a very old man, He had judged Israel for 40 years. He fell over backwards and it broke his neck and the old man died. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. She died in childbirth, but in dying she called that child Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. The ark had been captured. Well, you remember in chapter 5, they carried the ark. They thought it was something magical about it, just like God's people did. There's magic. We don't have to have God with us necessarily, but as long as we have His ark. Some people think, well, as long as I have a Bible on the coffee table, that means the Lord's going to protect me. May not ever use it if you were to say, well, I know somebody who'd read that Bible. Give it to me and let me give it to them. Why, you defend those people suggesting that. There's something magical just about having a Bible or sitting in a Bible class or attending the service. But let me tell you something. You have to have the Lord. You just can't have His Word sitting on the coffee table. And so the Philistines thought, well, there's something magical about this, I guess. They put it in the house of their God. No Dagon failed them. They picked him up the next day, and the next night they still had the ark there, and Dagon fell down again, knocked all his arms off and so forth, and then they started trying to get rid of it because they were afflicted with grievous diseases. Well, of course, the ark of the country, Jehovah was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, chapter 6, and then we see how that they tried to get rid of it and did get rid of it. It went to the house of Amminadab, chapter 7, and it stayed there, as far as we can determine, about 87 years before David rescued it, got it from there, rather, took it up to Jerusalem, and then put it in up there, built a new tent to go with it. The tabernacle was still up there in Shiloh, the old tent. I wish we had time to turn to Chronicles and see what happened to those things. But anyway, you had the old tent up at Shiloh and people worshiping there. You had the tabernacle and a new tent down in Jerusalem. Of course, later to be replaced by the temple. But then, under Solomon. But then we find that Samuel called upon them to put away the foreign gods, chapter 7 and verse 3. Direct your hearts unto Jehovah and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away the Baalim and the Ashtaroth and serve Jehovah only. And so here we see that he is serving as priest and prophet. He also served as a leader, and as we'll see later. All right, he gathered all Israel together and he prayed for them. The Philistines came and was going to attack them since they saw all of God's people gathered together, the leaders, the heads of the families, and God sent a great storm and discomforted them. And the Bible says that there was peace between Israel and the Amorites and Philistines all the days of Samuel. Why? Because the people were righteous. They were doing what is right. Now let's notice Samuel's judgment here. One verse about it, chapter 7 and verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit, kind of a circuit rider, and judging it matters. There'd be some matters that could not be handled on a local basis without Samuel. He would go there and he'd handle those more important matters. To Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, he judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah because there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar unto Jehovah. Well, when Samuel was old, chapter 8, verse 1, about 60 years of age, we find that his boys did not walk in his ways. He wanted them to be judges. He put them into certain positions, but they weren't the kind of person that he was. And so the people became disillusioned again, and they said, let's have a king. Let's have someone who can unite us together so that we can fight against our enemies and protect ourselves. Well, this disturbed Samuel very much. And he thought they were rejecting him. God, he carried it to the Lord, and the Lord said, Samuel, don't you be overly concerned about it. They haven't rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over Israel. He warned them what was going to happen, but they insisted on it. I wish we had time to see how that Saul was appointed, and Saul served as king. He began fighting against and destroying the Philistines in battle, and the people honored him greatly. But of course, later on, we find that he did not wait for Samuel to offer a sacrifice, and Samuel told him, chapter 13, that his sons would not grow up to be old, and that they would not rule anymore over Israel. In chapter 15, we find that Samuel was told Saul to go down to utterly destroy the Amalekites, or the Lord told him that, and spare none of them, nor the animals, and so forth. You remember how that he spared King Agag, and so forth, the best of the sheep, and so forth, to offer unto Jehovah. Samuel came to him and says, to hearken is better than sacrifice and the fat of rams. And so we find that he was not any longer over a certain period of time to serve as king, and his descendants would not follow him in that. Of course, he and Jonathan were killed in battle, as you recall. Now we find that he went ahead, that is Samuel, and anointed David to be king over Israel. And Saul, of course, pursued David. We see a little bit about the sons of the prophets and the dormitory and so forth in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. Now Daniel fled and escaped and came unto Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done unto him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Notice, and Saul sent messengers to take David when they saw the company of the prophets. We'll say a word about that later. Prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, master or father. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now I wish we had time to talk about other things, but then notice chapter 25, verse 1. Samuel during that time worked in the schools of prophets while the king Saul was ruling. And in chapter 25, verse 1, and Samuel died, and all Israel gathered themselves together and lamented him and buried him in the house at Ramah, his house at Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now in 11 minutes and 17 seconds, I want us to notice some important lessons from the life of Samuel. Number one, why was Samuel such a great man of God? He had a great mother. Let me tell you something. I know that the reason why we do not have more young men desiring to preach the gospel today is that a lot of their parents do not want them to be preaching. It seems that preaching is a second-class occupation, and elders don't emphasize it today so many times, and parents do not emphasize it. Let me tell you something. My mother and dad didn't tell me that I had to preach. My dad preached the gospel for 55 years. But I never knew there was anything else that I could do. And they brought me up with that love and desire to preach the gospel. And let me tell you something. We didn't have cook preacher every Sunday. And my parents didn't work preachers over. They loved preachers. And they loved those who would give their lives for the cause of Christ. Notice this great mother. She worshiped God. And brother, she did the will of the Lord. She was prayer. And people could see that she was a person of prayer. And she said, Lord, if thou wilt give me a son, I will give him to thee. No wonder her heart rejoiced. Here was a young man, a son of hers, who was going to be given to her, and he was going to be a prophet of God. And so she was godly. She was a patriot. She was a person of immeasurable faith. She said, Lord, give me a son. And when the prophet said, you shall have a son, she rejoiced over that. She was a person of faith. In the second place, we find that he was willing to be used. He determined that very early. He there was taken to the tabernacle, and my friends, he served any way he could. He realized that he hadn't gotten any word from the Lord as yet, as the Bible says there in chapter 3. The word of the Lord had not come to him. Now Samuel did not know Jehovah, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him at age 12. But I'll tell you what, he had already served every way he could in the tabernacle, and he was going to serve every way he could in the future. And you know what? We can't do everything. And there's some people in this audience that can't do as much as Brother Joe Gilmore and these other great men of God here and these song leaders and so forth. But I'll tell you what, I can do what I can do. And I can start early to do what I can do. And let me tell you, if I don't have the training to do it, let's get the training. But my friends, let's do what we can do. And Moses said, "Oh Lord, I can't go." Now 40 years earlier, he tried to deliver Israel with his own hand, hadn't he? God said, "I can't use you if you feel like you can do it by yourself." 40 years later, God's word came to him on Horeb. God said, "I want you to do this and such. I want to deliver my people." "Lord, I can't do that. I can't speak." "Well, I can use you. If you realize your dependence on me and you realize your weakness and you're humble, I can use you." Gideon said, "Well, I'm just small as house here." "Why, Gideon, you're the man I can use. If you don't think you can do it by yourself, you need me. I can use you." Isaiah said, "Woe of me, I'm a man of unclean lips." The Lord said, "I can use you." You can go to my gainsaying people here and warn them, "I can use you." Lord picked 12 apostles. They weren't men of renown, head of the Sanhedrin, this type of thing. He didn't want them telling him how to run it. He chose men whom he could talk to. If the Lord can use you, you have that kind of attitude, then get busy and let him use you. That's the kind of person Samuel was. Had a childlike spirit. Let me tell you something. He was encouraged from the youngest time to be engaged in the Lord's work. His mother was helping every way she could, making coats every year. And I'm sure she hugged that young man and said, "Son, you keep up the good work for the Lord." Some of the greatest encouragement I have when I have the privilege of speaking here and there is to have my mother and father in the audience, because I know that they're pulling for me. They've always pulled for me. And if I make a flop, it's in spite of the encouragement I receive from them. Let me tell you something. He received the best training of the day. There he was coming up in the tabernacle there under Eli. He failed with his children, but he succeeded with Samuel. And sometime that's true with some of us, maybe. We ought to save our children and save. But let me tell you, he received the finest training that was there, and my friends, he used it. Then he said, then the Bible says he had the courage of his convictions. This man stood. He told Eli some things that Eli didn't want to hear. And it'd be hard, and he fought for Eli. "Your children are going to be killed." But my friends, he told them anyway. Faithful gospel preachers must not put their fingers up in the air to see which way the wind's blowing before they see where they're going to come down. They should have determined that years before. If you're not going to come down on the truth of God, my friends, get out of the pulpit, stay at home, and go to hell like a gentleman. We need to resolve before we ever step in the pulpit that we're going to speak the truth. Does that table there say, "Just do it in remembrance of me, Brother Gus"? We need a sign on the pulpit that said, like the care, "Whatsoever the Lord said, that shall I speak." And if I have that attitude, I'm not going to mealy-mouth around. I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to preach the truth in love. Next, we find that this man was a Nazarite. That means he couldn't drink wine, would not cut his hair, could not touch a dead body. And you know what? He lived up to that. Samuel was a man of purity. And that's the reason why the Lord did not allow his word to fall to the ground. Chapter 3 and verse 20. "It surely is difficult for people to come to have respect for me if my life is not what it ought to be. Brethren, if I'm around here fooling around with the ladies or drinking socially or doing other things out here while claiming to be a gospel preacher, my friends, I will never have the kind of influence that the Lord expects me to have and that He's going to judge me for in the last day." Then, my friends, as we've already said, he had courage and he spoke to Eli every whit. He told him everything the Lord had said. Isn't it easy to go up to a place and because we like the salary and we don't want to have to move and the children like it there, to water down the truth and to get along with brethren and not preach what needs to be preached on? Some of the brethren going out from a school, graduate school, we're preaching over here on Zoroastrianism over in a little town over in Arkansas. I don't know that they had a problem over there with Zoroastrianism. But my friends, they had a problem with sin. And we need to preach on sin and we need to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, let me tell you, he also realized that he couldn't do all the job himself. He needed to reform this people. He needed to draw the people and pull the people back to the truth. But my friends, he realized that he was going to have to multiply himself. And so he came with the schools of prophets. And he did what we're trying to do in the Memphis School of Preaching, and like they're doing at Brown Trail and other places, good, solid men taking faithful men who shall be trained to preach to others also. That's what he did. The Bible does not command to have these schools. They are an expediency. But my friends, we cannot be in every place at the same time. We're going to have to multiply ourselves, and we can do that by training men to preach the gospel of Christ. Alexander Campbell realized that. He set up Buffalo Seminary and then later Bethany. David Lipscomb did that, started the old Nashville Bible School. And my friends, we are to do that and cover the land with men. Congregations need to bring up these young men in training classes. We don't need these gimmicks and gadgets and hot air balloons and clowns and mess like that. What we need to do is take the Word of God and teach the people, teach the young men and encourage them to be gospel preachers, elders, and deacons in the Lord's church. These schools were Ramah, Gibeah, Bethel, Gilgal, Jericho, and perhaps others. Then I want to notice also that Samuel was a man of great authority and influence, but he wasn't corrupted by it. He was the leader of the people. People all over in the nation of Israel looked up to Samuel. But my friends, he could not be bribed. He could not be bought off. He could not be pressured to leave the Word of God and to go after that which is smooth and which would tickle the ears of the people. My friends, he could not be bought off and he could not be corrupted like his own sons and the sons of Eli and others. The Bible says that there was no spot or stain in him. I want to read that, 1 Samuel chapter 12. When they were getting a king, he ran this by them. He said, "Behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth unto this day. Here am I, witness against me before Jehovah and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hands have I taken a ransom to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." My friends, he could not be bought off. And brethren, don't talk to you preachers. When it comes the place where you want to be stay at a place so much until you're essentially being bought off in order to be able to stay, you've stayed way too long already. Be true to the Lord. He's going to judge you, not those elders for whom you worked. Now, he was not jealous of his authority. Brother Joel, I want to make two more points just very briefly. I have seen people whom others would come in for one reason or another and take their places. They rejected Samuel, but they really rejected God. When he realized that that was the case, he prepared the way for Saul, and he knew how to play second fiddle gracefully. Not many people can do it, it seems to me, nowadays, especially in higher positions. But this man could do it. And he went out and did a greater work, perhaps, in a lot of ways, in training these brethren in the schools of the prophets. Now, he was highly honored at his death. Why was he named with Moses, Noah, and Daniel, and Job, Jeremiah 15, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 14, and verse 14? The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. He was a man of great faith. And he never lost that attitude toward the Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Thank you very much.